chapter 39. We shall not keep you long. Genesis chapter 39, verses 1 through 6. You'll find in the King James Version of our Holy Gospel, our Holy Bible, these words. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had put into his hand. And it came to pass, from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not all he had, save the bread, somebody say the bread, which he did eat. And Joseph was a godly person and well favored. And he left all, somebody say all, that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not all he had, save the bread, which he did eat. And Joseph was a godly person, a goodly person, and well favored. I want to conclude our Black History Month celebration by talking from the subject this Sunday about Operation Bread Basket. Operation Bread Basket. We solicit your prayers, and every now and then, if you want to say amen, put some oxygen in this atmosphere. Let me remind you that modern-day civil rights movement began on December the 1st of 1955, as our children just reminded us when Rosa Parks sat down on a Montgomery municipal bus. We call it actually now the modern-day civil rights movement because actually, even since the first 20 Africans arrived in Jamestown, Virginia in 1619, there's been a civil rights movement in America. Even though we look at that specific period and call it the civil rights movement, since they landed on terra firma, there have been Africans and ancestors of Africans who have been fighting for civility and for their rights as human beings. But again, the modern-day civil rights movement begins on December 1st, 1955, when Rosa Parks was arrested for sitting down on that city bus. The Montgomery Improvement Association was then organized on December 5th of 1955 at the Dexter Avenue Baptist Church. And on that very first meeting, and at that very first meeting, the 26-year-old pastor of the Dexter Avenue Baptist Church was elected as the president of the Montgomery Improvement Association. He was a young seminarian who had just arrived on the scene, had not been in his pastorate a whole year. But they elected him president of that organization for two reasons. Number one, there was something special about the young man. His voice almost sounded like God. If you closed your eyes and wanted to know what God sounded like, it sounded like his. But the fact was that because he was in his PhD program, because he was smart, he was articulate, and because he was young, the older preachers put him up to be the spokesperson because he was young. And he was not a threat. And because they had been ingrained in the fabric of Montgomery, they did not want to risk their positions in society by being a rebel rouser. Even though we know God had his hand on it, the devil also had a little hand as well. Amen. And every now and then, you know, there's just got to be a devil in your destiny. And so every now and then, you just got to thank God for your haters, because your haters are going to get you where God wants you to be. Amen. And so even though the old people put up the young boy to go out there and wage this war by himself, God had his back. Amen. And so they elected one Martin Luther King Jr. as the president of the Montgomery Improvement Association for a whole year. The people of Montgomery boycotted the bus lines, wouldn't shop downtown. And when you mess with a man's pocket, it will get their attention. And that boycott worked. And after years, all the town's buses and the town downtown was desegregated because of Martin Luther King Jr. and the Montgomery Improvement Association. Based upon the success that they had in Montgomery in 1957, it was, he created the Southern Christian Leadership Council, a council that was based in Atlanta, Georgia, to organize other churches and organize other municipalities who were dealing with the same issues that they dealt in Montgomery. And so King and Abernathy and others created the Southern Christian Leadership Conference, and they began to organize boycotts and organize marches and organize civil disobedience throughout the South. And, of course, their major site and their major goal, their major emphasis was on a city by the name of Birmingham that would later be called Bombingham. Any of you who are a student of African-American history know what happened in Birmingham. They created something called Project C in Birmingham. It was called Project C, meaning Project Confrontation, where they decided to take the movement not only to the streets, but put it right at the feet of those slave oppressors who still had a slavery mentality. It had a sheriff by the name of Bull Connor down in Birmingham, and he didn't let stuff ride or slip by him. And King knew that if he took the march and took the boycott to Birmingham, that Connor would show the world what racism looked like. Those of you who were around during that time, you got to see on TV firsthand what racism looked like. It just didn't look like a man hanging from a tree, but you saw directly what happens when you have racists in charge and how it can break out the fabric and break up the fabric of America. King was intelligent and smart, and he began to not only use the preachers and use the churches, but he also put little children in the marches and use them as frontline soldiers to show this world, look what racists would do even to little innocent children. That when they cut on those water hoses, when they took out those barking dogs, it was the children who you first saw flying in the air. And what was just a Southern problem then became a national problem. By this time, Kennedy, who was the dreamer, promised to make some changes, had been assassinated. And Lyndon Baines Johnson, who was then president of the United States of America, who nobody liked. Even Kennedy didn't like him. He just put him on the ticket for the Southern vote. And they didn't get along, and Johnson was very obnoxious and really corny and crazy. And so Johnson realized that he was just going to be there temporarily because nobody liked him. So he didn't do it for the right reasons. He did it so he could have a legacy and he could submit his place in history books. He decided to push Kennedy's mantle. And he prospered and he promoted the Civil Rights Act, even though he wasn't for it. Once again, there's always a devil in your destiny. The only way that Jesus gets to the cross is because of Judas. And every now and then, you've got to have somebody who ain't in your corner pushing your corner. Because sometimes you've got to make a point. Can I get a witness? And so he pushes this legislation through. And so then we get the Civil Rights Act of 1964 and then the Voting Rights Act of 1965. After those two pieces of paper are codified, African Americans then have legal status as first-class citizens. Even though in the Constitution they were considered three-fifths of a person. I ain't never yet met three-fifths of a person. I know me and Keel's real short, but we still ain't three-fifths of a person. Once the Articles of Freedom, the Articles of Equality were signed, interesting enough, King turns his attention to economic prosperity. And once he realized that we now could vote it, we could now could sit, and we could now could go, and we could now could eat, and we could now could lodge anywhere in America we wanted, he realized that for too long, second-class citizenship had relegated African Americans not only to an inferior position in their minds and in their bodies, but also in their pocketbooks. And so he started two things, one being the Poor Persons Campaign, and the second being Operation Breadbasket. Operation Breadbasket was created 1 year before these articles of legislation went into effect in 1962. And he stated in a speech when he created Operation Breadbasket that Negroes need not patronize a business which denies them jobs or advancements or plain courtesy. He said many retail business and consumer goods industries, he claimed, deplete the ghetto by selling to Negroes without returning to the community any of the profits through fair hiring practices. January 1967. Some things change. Some things remain the same. He knew right then and there that the final frontier for African-American equality was in economic prosperity. That African-Americans needed the resources, needed the options to be able to advance themselves, and that discrimination and racism thwarted their attempts to create their own businesses, have their own banks, have their own neighborhoods, and have all the resources and have all the beautiful things that the United States of America applies to them. He noted in August 16th of 1967 in a speech, "Where Do We Go From Here?" After Operation Breadbasket had been in place for 5 years, he looked at the success in one of his closing speeches when he said to the SCLC convention in 1967, "Through Operation Breadbasket, we have now achieved for the Negro community of Chicago more than 22,000 new jobs with an income of approximately $18 million a year, new income to the Negro community. But not only have we gotten jobs through Operation Breadbasket in Chicago, there was another area through this economic program, and that was the development of financial institutions which were controlled by Negroes and which were sensitive to problems of economic deprivation of the Negro community. The two banks in Chicago they were interested in helping Negro businessmen were largely unable to loan much because of limited assets. Hi-Lo, one of the chain stores in Chicago, agreed to maintain substantial accounts to the two banks, thus increasing their ability to serve the needs of the Negro community. And I can say to you today that as a result of Operation Breadbasket in Chicago, both of these Negro-operated banks have now more than doubled their assets, and this has been done in less than a year by the work of Operation Breadbasket." Let me put a quarter in the meter and give you a little bank 101. A bank ain't in business to hold your money. A bank ain't in business so you can have a little savings account, a little debit card. Rico tell you that a bank is in business to sell money, and they can only sell you money if they have the money on hand. That's why they need you to keep your money in the bank. That's why they got little things like if you keep at least $1,500 in your account, we won't charge you. And you got to keep a daily balance of amount because they can only loan money. They can only sell money based upon the amount of money that they have percentage-wise in the bank on that day. Make sense? So that's why they're in operation. So what King was teaching us is that a black bank could not ever sell a loan because they had no savings account. They had nobody putting money in their account because ain't nobody had a job to put money in. Help me, somebody. So we can't help each other if there's no money in the system. So that is why Operation Breadbasket was important. Of course, it leads to Jesse Jackson's push, and the rest is history. Operation Breadbasket wasn't really about bread that you make a sandwich with. And that's S-A-M-M-I-C-H. Operation Breadbasket was really about what that black folk call money. Bread. About increasing the bread in the system. Well, before King and Abernathy and Jackson started Operation Breadbasket in Chicago in 62 through 67, there had been an Operation Breadbasket a long time ago in an African country by the name of Egypt, next door to Wakanda. You know the story, and I don't have enough time to tell you how Joseph and his people got to Egypt. And never forget, don't let anyone fool you, that Egypt is just as much African as South African and Mozambique and Ethiopia and Somalia are African. For 400 years, 400 years, 400, H-U-N-N-E-D. It's the Ebonics Dictionary. For 400 years, they were slaves in Egypt's land. And Joseph and all of his people were brought to Egypt. And you know the story. Joseph founds favor with the Pharaoh. But before he found favor with the Pharaoh, he found favor with a man who was a general in the Pharaoh's army by the name of Potiphar. And Potiphar understood that this man named Joseph had skills and he had knowledge and he had wisdom. And because he had wisdom and knowledge, Potiphar brings him in the house. Because he had wisdom and knowledge, Potiphar brings him in the house. Say that one more again. Because he had knowledge and wisdom, he brings him in the house. Nobody's going to leave you out the house if you have knowledge and wisdom. Nobody's not going to give you the promotion if you have knowledge and wisdom. If you can do it better than anybody else can do it, most likely they're going to want you on their team. Every now and then we claim too much stuff that ain't even right, that people have discriminated on us, have been racist, and even though all that is true, have looked over, but maybe it's because you ain't had the criteria. You ain't finished your degree and got the certificate and going to the conferences to get extra help. Sometimes you just got to look in the mirror and blame yourself. But Joseph is brought in the house because he had the knowledge and the wisdom. And the Bible says that because he was brought in Potiphar's house, the Pharaoh recognized him. The Pharaoh recognized him because Potiphar brought him in, brought up a co-signed for him and said, this man has talent. People will notice your gifts. That's what this text teaches us first and foremost. First of all, that people will notice your gifts. Joseph didn't go around with a sign that says, I know agriculture. He didn't have to post out or put a tweet that he was number one when it came to famine and famine regulations and how to store grain. When he told them how to handle it, and when he told them there were going to be 7 years of famine, then I'm sorry, 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. And when it comes to pay, people say, we've got to pay attention to this man. And so when you give somebody knowledge, you give somebody wisdom, and it ends up becoming a state championship, they'll notice your gifts. You ain't got to show them. You ain't got to flaunt it. People who got it don't have to flaunt it. You just walk, they'll notice. Help me, somebody. The people who's out, I haven't heard it all my life. I'm fine with it by now. You got an air about yourself. Is that a good air, a dove air, a dial air? What type of air y'all talking about? But there's some people who walk with confidence, and that confidence you should walk with at all times because you are a child of God. Not being arrogant, not being egotistical. Just know that you are God's child, and because you are God's child, you got a gift. Because he had a gift and he used it for others. And that's something. Let me pause right there. I ain't coached too long. His gift was used to bless others. Your gift ain't for you. It really ain't, y'all. Your gift ain't for you. Your gift that God has given you is so that God can get the credit for it. And when you give God the glory for the gifts that he's given you, God is going to multiply that gift. That's why you can't keep your gifts to yourself, because God gets no glory for it. What would it profit you to be 6'9 and can't make a live? I give no God no glory, 5'8. That's why I was a water boy. I knew my gift. It's funny, all my friends taking their sons to basketball camps and basketball games and teach them how to dribble and shoot and make layups. I'm going to teach Ian the finer mechanics of water pouring. You got to arch your wrist, son. You got to arch your wrist. You got to fold your towels in 4 inch by 4 inch by 4 inch. I ain't never been shamed. Y'all know I was a water boy. That's I was the manager. But every ring they got, I got. Every trip they went on, I went on the trip. Every shoe they got, I got the shoe. When they got the Jordan, then I got the Jordans. I knew my gift. And I wasn't shamed. I didn't have to be 6'9". I was 5'8" and the water boy. I got the money because I knew the final mechanics of water pouring. And these were so you could be my head manager. I can't promotion begins in the house of the Lord. If you just multiply and act what you got, don't be worried because you ain't 6'9" and can't go. Do what you
promote him. That promotion didn't come from man. That came from God. God didn't put him in Pharaoh's house. He said, I'm going to put you in charge of everything. The Hebrew. Watch this, y'all. The Hebrew from a foreign land, an immigrant. Should have been deported. ICE was at his door knocking. The immigrant comes in, shows the natives how to handle their own country. And because he's using his gifts for God's glory, he's promoted to number two in charge. And because of that, Pharaoh finds favor not only with him, but then Pharaoh says, go bring all your people down to Egypt. And as a matter of fact, I'm going to give you all your own state called Ramesses. And as a matter of fact, we're going to come listen to y'all sing. We've been entertainers for a long time. Because when y'all sing, there's something special about when y'all sing. Y'all don't lose no notes. Y'all don't use no books. It just comes from the soul. And there's something about the pathos of when y'all be singing to y'all's God that we really believe that you've got a God. And so obviously God has given y'all something special, some talents and some things that y'all can help us with. So, you know, we ain't our God, but we're just going to honor y'all's God because only your God work. Because you can go through 400 years of hell and still smile. You can go through 400 years of slavery and still smile. You can go through degradation and dehumanization and depression, but you can still have a picture in the name of Barack Obama. And you can be the highest position in the land. Even though one time you can say, 3 foot up here, because of your God. Ain't nobody want to help the preacher up in here, but I gave up all by myself because I know what God can do when you stick to the plan. People will notice your gifts. God will promote you. And third and finally, prosperity will come. The text says that not only did he help Egypt, but Potiphar made him in charge of everything. Somebody say everything. Potiphar brought him in the house and made him in charge of everything. The text says all. And he knew not all he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. He gave him access to all that he had. He gave him bread, and Joseph did eat the bread, but then he shared that bread with others. It is imperative in life that when God blesses you, that you become a blessing to others. You know, Coach, after you win this state championship next week, watch all the calls you get. Watch all the people who ain't never known your name, never called you before. All of them going to want to come watch your practice. All of them going to want to come watch what you do and how you organize your team and organize your practice. After you win this state championship, those of you who don't have scholarship offers yet, watch the people start calling and asking questions. Because when you stay committed to what God has asked you to do, God will prosper you. And see, you've got to understand that God is not going to allow you to handle the big field until he is confident that you can handle the small field. And see, I don't know where you might be right now in your profession, where you might be right now in your life. And this ain't no cliche, no hunky-dory theology. This is the truth of life. You can't advance until God is convinced that you're going to handle the small things correctly and for his glory. Only thing that Joseph was initially was a servant in Potiphar's house. And after talking with him, not boasting, not brasking, not bragging, not posting, not tweeting, Potiphar understood that this man had wisdom and knowledge. And he put him over his affairs. And once he put him over the small affairs, he began to handle the large affairs. And then the large affairs took him to be the second most important person in Egypt's land. And he brought all of his children, all of his family to Egypt. And even though they were enslaved afterwards, y'all, now here's the thing about it. everybody ain't always going to appreciate your gift. And there's going to be a whole lot of hate, a whole lot of jealousy, all right? But here's the thing. I know you're saying, oh, God, Jesus, 400 years of slavery, and for African Americans, 249 years of slavery, all that we had to go through. Did we all have to go through that just so we could be happy, so just so we could be free, just so we could know God? Just imagine what your religion and what your praise would be like if you had not gone through the things that you have gone through. Just imagine if your first marriage had not been that been bad, you would not understand how good a second marriage could be. If you didn't first have a crazy supervisor, you would not buy that new supervisor lunch because you've been through hell one time. Now you know the glory of God the second time. If you had not been through that cancer scare, you had not been through treatment, you had not been through cancer and karma, if you had not been through the things you go through, you would not have the praise that you have right now. It's only because God took you through some things that you can honor God right now and know that it was never. Your feet.